I mentioned last time I was here that I'm a student in canon law at the Catholic University of America. And as you might imagine, amongst those who study canon law, the ongoings of the last couple weeks in Rome with the Synod on the Family and a commission being set up to study the annulment of marriage process in the church, it obviously created a lot of discussion amongst us canon lawyer folk. And indeed, really, the whole world with a lot of the press that has come out over the last couple weeks. As we often know from the press, not everything that the press decides to report is always exactly the case. In fact, these last couple weeks have been filled with some degree of confusion, to say the least, and even some very bad examples of politics going on, and even high-ranking officials in the church outright lying publicly when they didn't think people were looking. And it's someone once said that, you know, that the church does very bad at handling bad news, but sometimes we're even worse at handling good news, like a synod on marriage and the family. It should be a really good thing, and yet, much as amongst us canon lawyers, after these 2 weeks, all of us are kind of like, I don't want to talk about the synod anymore. It's just been too much. That having been said, obviously it is on a lot of people's minds, some confusion. Cardinal Burke, kind of the head canon lawyer for the church, even came so far as to say it might be helpful if Pope Francis himself would, you know, say something to kind of eliminate some of the confusion that has been created in people. And to some extent, the Holy Father did do that at the end of the synod to kind of clear some things up about, of course, doctrine is not going to change. We're not going to declare what the church has always taught and somehow change it. And nonetheless, if you listen in the press, those who perhaps are not as familiar with the church and the way we work, they see it almost as some of political factions fighting back and forth that, you know, who will win out in the end? Whose policies will ultimately prevail? Will it be that marriage is indissoluble and those radical, conservative, rigid people that demand marriage be indissoluble, or will the more compassionate, merciful, feeling people win out that will allow marriage to be, you know, dissolved and start again? Two very different kind of propositions, but of course, in the church, we're not just a bunch of political factions fighting back and forth, despite what it might have looked like over the last couple weeks. Rather, at the core of this, we realize we have to be true to the truth of what Jesus has taught us about marriage. We in the church very much know that marriage is not simply some human arrangement of two people deciding to live together, maybe or maybe not having children. Rather, marriage, as we read, has been raised to the level of a sacrament by Jesus. This means that marriage is very, very important as a sign of the way that God loves us. It's not a coincidence in our gospel today. We see Jesus, as he often does, uses marriage in one of his parables. It's a great marriage feast that all the guests are invited to. We read, of course, famously in the book of Revelation that when St. John sees the vision of heaven, it's a great wedding supper of the Lamb in heaven. It's very, very important for the church that we get right the issue of marriage. Not just for the truth of this world, but even more importantly, as a sacrament, marriage points us to God. If you think about it, when people get married, the love between them, sometimes it's hard for us to see what is love. We often hear that God is love. Well, I don't know about you, but sometimes, especially when I'm not feeling so well, and people say to me, well, God is love, well, that's a little bit intangible. What does it mean to say that God loves us even? We need concrete signs of love. And of course, in this world, the two great signs really of God's love for us, at least the two I'd like to focus on today, are first of all the Eucharist. If we want to know what it looks like to say God loves us, well, we look at the cross, and we know that that is what is represented right here each day on our altar, the marriage gift of Jesus on the cross to us. The Eucharist. But then the second great sign of God's love in the world is marriage. If it's hard for us to see what the love of God looks like because it's somewhat mysterious and intangible, it's as if the church is saying to us, look at husband and wife, look at family, that's how God loves us. You want to know what love looks like? Look at a husband and his love for his wife. The wife receiving the love of the husband and returning it back to her husband, and that love being fruitful to give forth children. St. Augustine rightly called marriage then this beautiful witness of community of love as an image of the Trinity, the way the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit love each other. So when people ask, why is the church so concerned about marriage? Why can't we just go with the flow of the times? Well, it's because if we're to get marriage wrong, we will get God wrong. We will lose one of the great signs of how God loves us. This is why the church is so insistent on the permanence of marriage, why it cannot be dissolved. Because God would not dissolve his relationship with us. God will not leave us. God will never abandon us. It's a sign, then, marriage, of this great committed, sacrificing love of God. Now, the truth is, in this life, we will never do it perfectly. We are not God. We are not the persons of the Holy Trinity. So, yes, marriage in this life will always be filled with difficulties and struggles. But that doesn't mean that we can't just throw away the truth. We have to keep pointing to the truth. That's the other great issue that kind of came up in the synod over the last couple weeks. If you were to look from the outside, it sounded like, well, there are two factions. There's those that hold to the truth. We have to stick to the truth about marriage. And then somehow another side that wanted to point to being merciful, as if somehow truth and mercy could be against each other, especially when they come from the same God. Rather, we hear St. Paul tell us very clearly in our reading today, put away lying, speak truth one with his neighbor. We have to speak the truth, and that truth is from our God who is also merciful. Notice our opening collect today speaks of God as omnipotent, all-powerful. He is the great distant one who is omnipotent, but he's also misericors, mercy. That word mercy, I think, was much maligned and misunderstood over the last couple weeks. People were proposing that somehow mercy would be to look at people who are in a difficult situation, say their marriage is in difficulties, that somehow it would be merciful to say that you don't have to be faithful to the spouse that you're married to, that it would be merciful somehow to allow people in an objective state of sin to receive our Lord in the Eucharist. Something in that state would be very harmful for their soul. It can never be merciful to lie to one another, to not speak the truth. I think we need to really take a look at what mercy really means. We heard it there in misericors. Miserere, of course, means to pity, to feel with, and cor is the heart. To be merciful, then, the way God is merciful, is ultimately to love with the heart of God. So if we're truly going to be merciful, we have to understand God's heart. What does God want? And then to love the way he loves. I don't think we could say that God, in his love for us, would ever want to leave us in error or in darkness. Sometimes it is true in married life that people make bad decisions, decisions that can even lead to the temporal breakup of their marriage. This is a very sad situation. I know one of the most difficult things I deal with as a priest these days are spouses who have been abandoned by their spouse, who through no fault of their own, their spouse left them, partly because our society has made that so easy to do today. What then for these people who are abandoned? I think what Pope Francis is asking us to do, especially, is to have the heart of God for these people, to really feel the pain of that situation. Someone whose spouse has left them, are we really saying that the truth to them is that they're still married to this person who left them and they can never be married again? Well, that is the truth. If that marriage was valid, then as sad and tragic as it is that your spouse would abandon you, it is nonetheless true that you're married. And we can't as some have proposed, merely allow a person to say, go to confession and be forgiven of their marriage so that they could enter a new marriage or receive communion, none of that would be merciful or true. It might be a way that, you know, pastors could conveniently, you know, pretend that a problem doesn't exist. But to some extent, the beautiful call of someone who has been abandoned by their spouse, this is, in a way, a chance to witness to the love of God, who many times we, the spouse of God, abandon him, and he is left there longing for us, and yet we are far from him. We need that kind of witness in the world. Some people will ask me, you know, when I preach about the permanence of marriage or other more difficult truths like, say, contraception, and they'll ask, Father Sean, do you really think that you're going to change anybody's mind? Well, I'll tell you a story about that, especially as it relates to contraception, for instance. Today, the Holy Father, in fact, has already, in Rome, beatified Pope Paul VI, who, of course, is most famous for his encyclical Humanae Vitae on human life, given in the 1960s, in which he famously affirmed that, indeed, contraception in marriage is not only not God's plan, it's evil. Now, the situation leading up to that was very interesting. It reminds me a lot of what's going on with the synod, where everyone in the secular world is kind of saying the church is going to change its teaching about contraception in this case. And everyone thought that. There were even high-ranking people in the church that said that. And everyone thought that Paul VI would come out and say, you know what, clearly people can't accept this teaching from God regarding fruitfulness in marriage, so we'll just change the teaching. Well, of course, Paul VI did not do that. In fact, he did exactly the opposite. Despite what everyone was expecting, Paul VI came out and said, not only can the teaching not change, but we must reaffirm with all the greater vigor that contraception cannot be a part of marriage. And if it were, we will see such things as an increase in adultery, a lack of respect for women, global population control, all things that people laughed at him for at the time, all of which have come true. I, of course, when I was raised, I didn't know anything about this. In fact, as I got to college, I was kind of full of myself, thinking that I was Catholic, but I wanted to have my own kind of respectable distance a little bit, that I could show I disagreed with the church on something, and contraception seemed like a good thing because it seemed like lots of people disagreed with the church. So if people were to ask me, I'm like, well, I'm Catholic, but you know, I don't just take everything. I mean, clearly the church, this contraceptive stuff, that doesn't make any sense. I'll never forget the day that I was there as a freshman, and all of a sudden they brought forward a married couple who were practicing natural family planning, and presented this beautiful gift of what fertility and marriage really looked like and how beautiful it was. And I remember hearing for the first time, and they gave me a copy of Humanae Vitae, and they gave this presentation, and I remember thinking, well, that's true. That is beautiful, and that is true. And then I got mad. How come I didn't know this? And of course, that radically changed my thinking in my life, not just about contraception, but about the church. Because the ultimate takeaway from this for me was, well, if the church is right about this, maybe the church is right about some other things on my little list of objections. It allowed me to open up to see the truth of what the church was teaching. It also nailed down for me what exactly we mean to say that the Pope acts with infallibility when he teaches for the church. Because if ever there was a case where the Holy Spirit preserved the church from error, I think Humanae Vitae really helped me to see that. Because clearly society was pushing and pushing the church and the Holy Father to teach error. And in the end, the Holy Spirit not only preserved it from error, but he came out and spoke very plainly and beautifully about contraception. So when people ask, do I think I'll make a difference if I preach on these things? Well, to some extent, I say, maybe. I mean, there are people like me out there when I was in college, and who knows whatever state other people are in, someone will hear it for the first time and say something is true there and be attracted to it. But I have to be honest to say, most of the time, no, people don't necessarily change their minds from a sermon or have some immediate kind of conversion. So why preach about hard truths about marriage and contraception and such things? Well, having been a priest in a parish for a while, I would say that it's important that you all who are living it, who are being faithful to your spouse, who are struggling to raise young children, to be generous in the size of your family, to turn away from society's idea of what the convenience of marriage should look like, you that are really struggling to do it, you need to hear clear teaching that the church has your back, that what you believe to be true, what you've accepted from the church as true, is in fact true, and your priests believe it, that the leaders of the church believe it, and we're not ashamed to preach it, that we're with you on that. So I never shy away from wanting to talk about it so that people can feel, especially when over the last couple weeks, maybe it looked like, is the church abandoning us? Is the church going to say that somehow it doesn't matter if we're faithful in our marriage? Quite the opposite. And even if it wasn't clear in the synod, perhaps, it needs to be clear in our parishes from our priests that it's not easy, but you who are doing it, good for you. The Holy Spirit is very present in that, and it is often in the greatest sacrifice that we truly understand the heart of God, the misericors, to feel with God's heart. When we sacrifice for love of our spouse, for love of our family, when we're willing to die to ourselves rather than do what is convenient, that is when we most love like God. With all that talk about truth, though, we really do have to feel for the people that are in the irregular situations, as the synod referred to them. I'll just share with you a story that people think somehow priests are out to, like, stomp on people, apparently, that we're just love to deny people the sacraments somehow, that, oh, priests are so mean because we would deny people the Eucharist just because they're married to someone who's not their spouse. Well, a true story here, there's nothing I hate worse as a priest than to have to tell someone I can't give you communion, or especially to tell someone in confession, I can't actually give you absolution because you're not in a valid marriage. It's the worst thing for a priest ever to have to do, really. Someone who wants to come to confession, we're in the business of forgiving people. I love to hear confessions. There is no worse feeling than to have someone who really is sorry for all their sins, except they're in an irregular marriage, and I have to tell them, I can't give you absolution yet. Let's work on it. Let's see what the steps are. But it's awful. When I was a first-year priest, we were welcoming the people who wanted to become Catholic, the RCIA. And, of course, at that time, there are often marriage issues that arrive. Sometimes people are, in effect, in irregular marriages. I had one couple, both of them were not Catholic. They had young kids who wanted to be in our school. They were a great couple. But the husband had been married before, as a Protestant, and we would recognize the validity of that marriage. And they were just a wonderful couple. I was so excited to welcome them into the church. And then I knew we had to talk about this marriage issue. And so we're doing our interview, and I remember I explained it to them. And the husband, who was a big guy, he looked at me, little baby young priest. He says, "Father, you mean to tell me that just because I went through this marriage ceremony before, got married to this other woman, you're telling me that I can't join your church until I figure out what happened with that?" Like, oh my gosh. And he was getting real loud about it, and I could tell his wife was getting uncomfortable. I'm like, yeah, that's actually true. And I thought he was going to hit me. And he said, "Well, good. I've been going around to all these other churches trying to see where we're supposed to be, and they're all just blowing smoke up my butt, telling me that it doesn't matter that I was married before. Well, it does matter that I was married before, and you're the first person that was ever man enough to tell me. Now I know I'm in the right church." I'm like, oh, okay. I mean, it doesn't always go so well, but some people out there will be attracted to the truth. That's why we can't juxtapose truth and mercy as if they're opposite things. The church is merciful in proclaiming the truth. In proclaiming the truth, we have to be merciful with the heart of God, but we can never be afraid to speak what is true. Unfortunately, these last couple weeks, we spent a lot of time, unfortunately, looking at bad things. When marriages go wrong, when people aren't living marriage, when society has perverted marriage. John Paul II, St. John Paul, always caused us to look up, to look at what family could be, what it should be, to look at the great marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. I hope that in these last couple weeks of somewhat confusion, especially those of you that are struggling to live out God's call, don't be discouraged. As one of my professors said from seminary, if you like sausage, sometimes it's not good to see how the sausage is made. No doubt these same kind of political shenanigans that we saw going on, they've always gone on in history. We haven't always had Twitter to get live updates about who said what, but no doubt they have gone on. We need to pray, especially over the course of this next year, for the revelation of God's truth and his heart, that we might know how to take the good news that the church has about marriage, good news that inspire people to become Catholic all the time, that the church would continue to stand up for what is good, true, and beautiful, to proclaim it boldly, that people might be attracted to it, and then with great mercy go out and try and draw all people to the heart of God, our God who is indeed love, a love that we see most especially in marriage and now in the Eucharist as our bridegroom, Jesus, once again gives us the beautiful model of marriage as he sacrificially gives himself to us. May we inspire others to do the same in their married lives in this world.